I'm going to look today at biblical worldview, and I've called it From Failure to Faith. Now, after an introduction, I'm going to tell the stories of two passages from Scripture, Genesis 12, 10 to 20, and Genesis 20, verses 1 to 18. But I'm not going to read any of that until the end. Okay, you know I do that sometimes in order to tell the story so that when we read it from the Word of God, it comes more alive to us. And so we're going to read it at the end, but if you want to read it through in your own Bibles while I'm telling the story and checking I've got everything right, that's absolutely fine. But if you want to just listen, that's great too. So I've been doing this series on biblical worldview, and last time I spoke on this, a number of people asked me questions, which often happens, that's fine. You're also free to ask them while I'm speaking as well, you know that, don't you? Don't worry about that. But people asked me some questions afterwards, so when I thought about those, I thought, well, I'll answer them next time. But I noticed, because it's holiday time, none of the people that asked me questions afterwards are here. So you can still all, I hope, get the benefit of them as I look at this other story, because I'll be telling two stories from the Word of God. Now, I said when I introduced this series that every culture has stories, and those stories represent the worldview of that culture, actually. Worldview is not a series of principles, it's actually a series of stories, which is why I'm telling stories from the book of Genesis. Now, one of the questions I had last week was, but don't you believe the book of Genesis then? I said, what do you mean? They said, well, you just say they're stories. Actually, that was an interesting concept. It was an English person that said that to me, a white English person. So I thought, and someone roughly my own age. And I remember when I was young, you know, if I was getting told off for telling lies, my parents always said to me, because they were being polite about it, don't tell stories. Okay? So I suddenly realize that in doing what the Bible does, because the Bible is one big story with a beginning and an end, and composed of around 550 individual stories, that when I say I'm telling a story from the Word of God, it's that God reveals himself in true stories. Okay. And I don't want to give any impression on anything different from that. That was just one of the questions I had. That wasn't to do with the passage particularly. But I do want to underline that, because I do now mainly preach through stories. The reason is because that's the way Jesus mainly taught. It says, without parables, he didn't teach them anything at one point, it says. So, it's how God uses his word to teach us. Now, last time we looked at prosperity and generosity, which was the second of a series on the biblical worldview about work. This time, I want to look at a true story that we actually referred to when looking at Abraham coming out of Egypt. And one of the things I want to say again here is that Genesis was written by Moses. Okay? The New Testament makes that clear. And Moses lived a long time after these events of Genesis. But he wrote them down from different sources, and some clever people try and analyze the book of Genesis to look at all the different sources he must have used. But he wrote them down for the people as they left Egypt. Why? Because they had been 400 years in Egypt. Therefore, if you live in a culture for 400 years, you can easily, I don't mean personally lived, but the nation lived in that culture for 400 years. Therefore, their worldview would be influenced by the culture in which they lived. So, Moses wrote them 5 books, one of them historical stories, in order to help them have a biblical worldview and not an Egyptian worldview. That's why Genesis was written. And we're going to refer a bit to that today. That's why I'm emphasizing it. You see, it's obvious the people had an Egyptian worldview. Because when they came out of the land of Egypt, and Moses went up the mountain and he was gone for a long time, what did they do? They immediately, or not immediately, but after a while, when they said, well, where is Moses? They started making gods like Egyptian gods. And they made a golden calf. So their instinctive reaction was according to the worldview of the people they'd just been set free from. And that's why it's so important for Christians to study this subject, because whatever culture you come from, and we praise God that there are many cultures here, whichever culture you come from, you've absorbed the worldview of the culture. Therefore, when you have problems like they did then, you will tend to react according to the worldview of the culture. That's why the book of Genesis was written. So, I'm going to tell these two stories. Firstly, story number one. God had started his plan, putting it into effect, towards putting the world all right again and blessing all the nations of the earth. So, we've seen how God promised to do that right at the beginning of the book of Genesis. He said that the seed of the woman will crush the snake representing Satan. Noah, we saw, was a picture of how God would put the world right, saving them through an ark. But now, God had just started to actually do it. And he did it by calling Abram, that was his name then, he was changed later to Abraham. Abram, who was from a pagan city called Ur. Where? So Abram himself came from a pagan culture. He was a pagan. Moses records that in the book of Deuteronomy, where they worship the moon as a god. Okay, they get very excited when it was full moon and so on, because that was how they worshipped. And had many other ungodly cultural practices, which every culture has. Every culture has things that make them open to the gospel. Every culture has good things which reflect the image of God. And every culture has things that are strongholds that are against the truth of God. So whatever culture you come from, you've got all those three. And Abraham came from that culture. But he believed God. God had said to him, all nations will be blessed through you and your descendants. And he believed that. And because he believed that, it was counted for him, the Bible says, like righteousness. He didn't understand it fully, but he believed it. And so, God said, through your descendants, all nations will be blessed. But Abraham and Sarah, his wife, had no children. Abraham had been told to come to the land of Canaan, and that one day his descendants would be given that land. Now, as often happened in that part of the world, there was a famine. So, Abraham decided, without asking God, to go to Egypt. Now, that's what people generally did. If they lived in those countries, when there was a famine, they went to Egypt. Why? Because Egypt had the River Nile. And every year, the Nile overflowed its banks, providing fertility for the crops, even if there hadn't been that much rain. And so whenever there was famine, that's the place to go. But Abraham, when he went to Egypt, was afraid. His wife, Sarah, was very beautiful. Now, of course, I know all husbands think that. But Abraham, it seemed, had good reason to fear what would happen when people saw Sarah. And he said, the Egyptians might kill me, because they'll appreciate how beautiful you are. So say you are my sister. And if you're my sister, then they won't kill me in order to marry you. Well, I said, well, that's a bit tough on Sarah. Yes, it was. But actually, we have to think carefully here. If she was his sister, he was her older brother, and in that culture, he had the decision whether to give her to be married or not. Understand? And he could, as they did in those days sometimes, spend a long time before actually doing it. Now, that was quite common. Laban, you remember? Now, Jacob went to Laban later and said, could I have your daughter as my wife? Laban said, work for 7 years. So you could promise someone in an arranged marriage, but spend a long time before you actually gave her. So I guess Abraham probably thought, if I say she's my sister, I'm your older brother, the famine will be over, I can sort of string them along for a bit and delay it. Understand? So it wasn't quite as shocking as would first appear. Now, it was still bad, because it was risky, it was a lie, and the reason was fear. And fear is never a good motive for anything. If you ever do anything because you're afraid, that's not a good motive. However, news of this beautiful woman reached Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, he couldn't be argued with or delayed. Anybody else? Some other Egyptian that would come up to Abraham, can I marry your sister? Well, wait a few years when she's ready. But Pharaoh, the king, you couldn't argue with him, because he had absolute power. So, she was taken into his harem, because those kings in those days had many wives, at the palace. Whether she actually slept with him or not is not told us. And Abraham received a very, very generous dowry for his sister. But then, God brought diseases and plagues upon the Egyptians. Now again, remember when this was written? When they'd just come out of Egypt. And how did they come out of Egypt? Because there were plagues and so on. So actually, this would have been an interesting thing for the people of that day as well. And how they knew why, we're not told, but Pharaoh summoned Abraham and said, why did you do this? And he gave him Sarah back. He didn't kill him, and he let him leave with the dowry. Now, He was obviously superstitious, fear of what might happen. But actually, although superstition is not good, it does show this fear of God. Tragically, in the Western culture now, there's very little fear of God. Pharaoh was afraid. Plagues have come upon him. So even though he wasn't really a believer, he didn't understand the true nature of God, he at least feared God and said, all these bad things have come upon us. Here's your wife back. Go. Keep the dowry. And off you go. Again, to a Westernizer, why, if you've been deceived into giving the dowry, then surely you should go to law and get it back. But no. And Pharaoh could have just taken it back anyway. No. He was superstitious, but he feared God. Okay. So that's one story from the Word of God. Abraham feared, denied Sarah was his wife, said he was his sister, she was his sister, and that's what happened. Yeah. 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 Fear God, yes. Okay. Brilliant, fine. This makes life interesting, doesn't it? Okay, yes. That's a great question. I was using the word fear in two ways, which we do in English. Okay, fear can mean I am afraid of consequences or somebody, therefore I act in a way motivated by that fear. But I am to fear God. That means reverence him and respect him. To do out of something out of reverence and respect is not wrong. To do something out of a slavish fear of what might happen if I don't is. Do you see the difference? Is that all right? Okay, that's great. Keep the questions coming. Okay. Now, I know it's easier because we're probably about less than two-thirds of our normal number here today, but, you know, still keep them going, coming. Story number two. It was 24 years later. So a long time. Abraham and Sarah still did not have their promised child. But they had been promised just a few days before that within a year or a year later, they would have a child. Okay. So 24 years later than this incident, but they'd just been told, perhaps just a few weeks before, that you will have a child. However, Abraham had moved again. Abraham kept moving. He was, again, like a Bedouin in the east now. He was camping in tents, and he would move from place to place according to where there was pasture land. And he'd moved to a place called Gera, where the Philistines lived. We're told later that's who was there. And again, he was afraid. So motivated by fear, he said, Sarah was his sister. You might think he'd have learned his lesson once. Okay, and that was one of the questions I had. He can't have repented, because I said he repented last time. He can't have repented because he did it next a few chapters later. It's 24 years later. Okay? Have you ever done the same wrong thing, 20, those of you who've lived long enough, 24 years after the previous one? You know, it is long enough to get a little bit lazy in your application of truth, isn't it? 24 years. And so he again said Sarah was his sister. And the king, a man called Abimelech, therefore took her as his wife because she was so beautiful. Now, I've got to be very, very careful at this point. Because people often ask the question, how could this be? Sarah, and some people say, it can't be a true story, this one. Because they make the ageist comment that Sarah was 89 years old. How could she still have been beautiful to the king who had a harem full? Okay. Now I've been very careful, okay? But people do ask that question, and Payne might have been about to answer, ask it. Okay. How? Well, I want to be very careful here, but the overall lifespan was a lot longer. So 89 would have only been about two-thirds to three-quarters through Sarah's life. That's one thing. So if the overall lifespan is longer, then your aging process is longer too. However, and more likely, she had just been told she was going to have a child within a year. She was past, we read elsewhere, she was past the menopause period. And it seemed that Sarah's own body was being rejuvenated to have a child. Must have been. You know biology, don't you? Okay. All right. There's only one virgin birth, and that wasn't Isaac. Okay, so somehow Sarah's body was being rejuvenated in order to have a child. Also, beauty is appreciated differently in different cultures. In fact, the idea that beauty is sort of size naught and all that sort of thing is a very, very modern concept that has nothing to do with beauty throughout history. Okay. I could tell, no, I won't. Okay. So she was taken into Abimelech's house. God then appeared to Abimelech in a dream. God often speaks in dreams. And he often speaks to unbelievers in dreams. In fact, in the Muslim world where I'm working, many, many people come to Christ because something happened in a dream. Because God loves some people so much that even when the missionaries and evangelists haven't got there, he'll appear there in a dream. And then our job is to explain what happened when they see a dream of Jesus. So Abimelech was not a believer, but God appeared to him in a dream. And he said, "You're going to die." Okay, now if you have, that turns into a nightmare, doesn't it? I mean, God says, "Abimelech, you're going to die because you've taken another man's wife." Abimelech had a discussion with God in his dream, and he said, Abraham said, "She's my sister." So he said, "I've got a clean conscience and clean hands." And God replied, "Actually, it was me," and we don't know how God did this, who kept you from having sex with her. Now, give the woman back, for this man is a prophet and he will pray for you. That seems strange, doesn't it? Okay. This guy has told a lie. He said, this is my sister. Abimelech takes her into his house. Takes her into his harem, but doesn't actually have sex with her. And God appears in a dream and says, you're going to die. Abraham told the lie. We would think Abimelech acted honorably, given that everybody, you know, all leading men had more than one wife in those days. So why is Abimelech the one at fault? I'll explain that in a moment. Just think about it. Abimelech called his officials together and said, and they all got afraid. Something could happen to us all. And they said to Abraham, why? Why did you do this? Why did you say she's my sister? Abraham said, I sense no fear of God in this place. Now he rushed to judgment wrongly. Don't rush to judgment wrongly about things like that. Okay? There was fear of God in that place. There was often, as I go to places, I find in the culture, there's already a disposition to hear about God. Then he says something again, causes us to, you know, we skip over it in our quiet times. We can't quite understand it. So he said, actually, she is my sister. So I wasn't telling a lie. She's the daughter of my father, but not my mother. So Abraham had married his half-sister. That's one of the questions I got as well afterwards. How did that happen? Okay. So Abraham said, I wasn't really lying. She is my sister. Now you can tell technically the truth in order to convey a lie. That's quite possible. And that's what happened here. She married his half-sister. Well, I'm going to come back to these when I come to teach from this passage in a moment. Now Abimelech's own wives became barren, as did those of his slave girls, or possibly his concubines. And Abimelech's own wife became barren, as did Abraham? Abimelech's own wife became barren, as did those of his slave girls. And Abraham prayed for them so that they could bear children again. Now that's strange, because Abraham's been praying for his wife for about 50 years to have a child, and she hasn't. And then they say, well, now you pray for all these others that can't have children, and they'll be able to have children. Same sort of thing happens today sometimes. People sometimes say somebody who's got something wrong with them can't pray for anybody else for them to be healed. Now, of course they can. Abraham did here. The very thing that his own wife was suffering from, he prayed for others and they got healed. No disqualification for praying for healing. You understand? Why God hadn't answered the other prayer is another question, which we'll come to. But even if you are not well, God can use your prayers of faith to see other people healed. That's happened here. Don't let anything disqualify you from that. Now, even though to our eyes, Abimelech had not done much wrong, really, had he? Abraham was the one that did wrong. Abimelech compensated Abraham with great gifts and said, you can live anywhere in my land. Is that how you would bless somebody who had lied to you? Okay, so what do we learn from these two strange stories to help our worldview? And the reason I told the stories like that is because many of us who are familiar with Bible stories often don't think of what was actually going on. So what do we learn from these two stories? Strange stories. Well, firstly, I want to deal with the cultural issues involved and see what we learn for that. Then I'm going to speak about things that we all learn. Now, what were the cultural issues involved? Well, firstly, Abraham had married his half-sister. What do we make of that? We would call it incest. Now, Moses called it incest as well. Remember, Moses wrote this story. It's a true story, but Moses wrote it. Because at the same time as Moses was writing this story, he was also writing the law of God, which God gave him on the mountain. And that included Leviticus 18, verse 9. Do not have sexual relationships with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same home or elsewhere. In other words, exactly the situation that Abraham was in. Moses at the same time was making absolutely clear that incest is wrong. So what is it? Well, Abraham had married Sarah before his call and followed the customs of the ungodly nation that he used to live in. Do you understand? And in some of those nations, although it's disgusting to us, rightly so, some of them prized the idea of sister wife. In fact, in some of those nations, even if it wasn't your sister, that you legally adopted as your sister to have a sister wife. It was a weird thing. Very weird. But there's lots of weird, ungodly things in different cultures. I was preaching in one culture once, and they said to me, you know the advice that an older woman gives a younger woman before she's married? Make sure you don't have your children all from the same man. It's not good for you. That's terrible. It's in cultures. And there's ungodly things in every culture. Now, many people today live as Christians but carry the consequences of what happened before they became believers. You can't undo those consequences. But God accepts you as you honor him in those consequences. You see that? People come to Christ. Things have happened in their past life. They can't undo it. It would be wrong to undo it because he was married. It was a covenant. We have to apply the same in places where I'm working where people have had more than one wife. They've made a covenant with each one of them. They can't become leaders in the church, the Bible says. But you can't break covenant. Because covenant marriage is so highly honored. Having married Sarah, God holds him to this covenant. The covenant of marriage was taken very seriously in all the cultures here. And that was a good thing about those cultures. Whether it's the Egyptian or the Philistine, they all honored marriage. And therefore, in that respect, were better than cultures that don't honor marriage. Because not honoring marriage was one of the most shameful things those cultures could think of. The idea of adultery was a massive shame.
It was obviously regarded as more shameful, not as more wrong, but as more shameful than telling a lie about your sister. Understand? Because Pharaoh was the one that got into trouble, and Abimelech got into trouble, not Abraham. Why? Because marriage was so highly understood, and God blessed that understanding. Even though there were many other things in the culture that were wrong, God blessed that understanding that adultery is shameful, that to take somebody else's wife as your wife is a shame. Now, also in some Eastern cultures, people would marry within their clan or even their closer family. Find that with later in Genesis with Isaac and Jacob. They were people within their extended family were sought as wives, not sisters. That was wrong. In traditional Arabic society, a man's most sought after person as a wife would be their father's brother's daughter. Okay. Remember, we have to understand that in many cultures, love follows commitment to marriage rather than preceding it. Now, and that's fine, because that honors the covenant of marriage. And also, we need to understand, those of us from Western cultures, about shame-honor cultures. See, there's different sorts of cultures in the world. I haven't got time to go into them all. But there's what we call law guilt cultures. That's like Western culture. You have a law, you break it, you're guilty. So for Westerners, when we hear that at the cross, Christ bore our guilt, we say, hallelujah. Most Eastern cultures are shame, honor. It's not a question of law and guilt. It's a question of, have you done things to bring shame upon you or your family? It's a different way of thinking. And these were shame-honor cultures. In fact, most of the Bible is written to shame-honor culture. So, for them, the shame of taking Sarah as wife was even more powerful than the guilt of Abraham telling a lie. Now, it's equally wrong to tell a lie. Don't misunderstand me. Because on law guilt, both are wrong. Shame, honor. Do you understand? So from an Eastern culture, people rejoice that Christ, when he died on the cross, bore our shame. So that shame no longer is over me, like guilt is no longer over me. We have to understand that context. Bill Musk put it this way. Shame is a social phenomenon. It is equivalent to disgrace or humiliation. It operates as a form of control on behavior. What people say or what people might say is a strong constraint on actions. In a law guilt culture, we say, don't worry what people say. Don't we? Teach our kids, don't worry what people say. Okay, that's because you're in a law guilt culture. If you're sharing shame honor culture, you teach your children, be very careful, be very worried about what people say. You understand? But what do we learn from these cultural aspects? Well, marriage is to be honored. Grace, as I've always said to this, grace deals with both sin and shame through the cross. But also in the Christian family, marrying within the family is extended to any true believer. You understand? And that's very important. There are some places where
even though someone is a Christian in another tribe, parents don't want the person to marry that, their son to marry that woman from another tribe, even though both are Christians. But actually, what the Bible does is take the new family and say it is good to marry and it's within the family. Not within the people group, the caste, the class, or the tribe.
Understand?
That's a biblical worldview. Because biblical worldview takes the family and says, these are all your relatives. Marry within that context. Say, but I wasn't a Christian believer when I got married. No, that's fine. Because as we've seen, God honors what your past relationships as you honor them. Yeah. Yes. In that, in the Eastern culture, yes, it brings shame on the family, it brings shame on the clan, and so on, yeah. Okay. What else do we learn? We learn that Abraham had a recurring weakness and temptation which could have disqualified him, but by God's grace never did. His weakness was giving way to fear. And yet, what is Abraham known as in the New Testament? The father of faith. It's incredible grace of God, isn't it? His weakness was fear. He's now known as the father of faith. In fact, the book of Hebrews says he did not waver in his unbelief. He did not waver in his faith through unbelief. He did not waver in his faith. You read the book of Hebrews, you said, did you ever read the book of Genesis? Remember, God's grace takes what's been a recurring weakness and qualifies us through grace received by faith. Incredible. But he did have an Achilles heel. Now, this is not a story. This is not a true story. Okay? But in Greek mythology, you're understanding the difference. In Greek mythology, Achilles was bathed in the river Styx. And as a result, he was made so that he couldn't be killed or wounded, but his mother had held him by his heel, and so if anyone got his heel, which is eventually what happened, okay. Now, it was like his fear in these circumstances was like Abraham's Achilles heel, you know? And yet the grace of God triumphed over that. Each one of us has significant weaknesses. Do you know what yours are? Great to know your own weaknesses. Not be governed by them, but know them. What are your Achilles heel? Is it your anger? Is it your bitterness? Is it your resentment when people hurt you? What's your Achilles heel? Is it fear, like Abraham's? Do you know what it is? Abraham's was fear, because faith and fear are powerful and opposite motivators, and yet even the greatest men of faith can be tempted by fear. And God's grace overcomes. That's why I call this the biblical worldview on faith and failure. And then finally, and I've already said this, God's grace was at work throughout to fulfill his purposes. So, God chose a heathen, even one married to his sister, and gave him the promises to save the whole world. That means nobody from whatever heathen culture is disqualified. Amen. Even British culture, you're not disqualified. Yeah, there was a time when British culture thought they were the most qualified. You know, in the 1940s and 50s, first lot of people came from the Caribbean and came to church. And they made lots of noise. And the British said, can't have noise in church. Go and start your own churches. Well, you have noise there. Hallelujah. God's delivered even the British from that now. Okay. But God chose a heathen and gave him promises to save the world. Abraham believed that, and that was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham is just like us, a background of hopelessness. And yet, he believed God. If you believe God, his grace received through faith, that's righteous. But Abraham made a mess. He denied his wife. But he believed God. Doesn't mean it was okay to deny his wife. But we're not saved through being faithful to our wives, though we should be. We're saved through grace, and by grace, we're faithful to our wives. Do you understand? Abraham, with his fear, was still the beneficiary of God's protecting grace, which is what I've just said. The devil was opposed to the birth of the seed to Abraham's line. Now, there is a spiritual warfare dimension in this. That's when the spiritual warfare, it doesn't mean it's an excuse or a demon made me do it. It's not an excuse, but it is real. And I think 15 years ago, charismatic churches got way into crazy stuff on spiritual warfare, which is why I wrote my book, Demolishing Strongholds. But the danger now, even in charismatic churches like ours, is that we so want to avoid being crazy that we don't deal with spiritual warfare. Do you understand? Because actually, the devil was trying to disrupt the one true line coming through, so that eventually the seed born of a woman would come and triumph over the devil. Now, that's why it says God did something, we don't know what, that stopped Abimelech having sex with Sarah. Because remember, around probably 9-10 months later, it had been promised that Isaac would be born. If Sarah had had sex with Abimelech, you wouldn't have known whether it was Abraham's child or not. Okay, this was a direct attack on God's promises and purposes being achieved. You understand? In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, you get this picture of a man-child being born, which represents the Messiah. The devil is trying to stop being born, an attack. And it happened when Jesus was born, didn't it? You know, the King Herod tried to destroy anyone who could possibly be the Messiah. And the devil will do things to oppose the purposes of God being achieved, including through your life and through the life of this church.
Okay, we've got a new season starting in the church in September, not just because it's autumn, but because Martin's coming. We felt we've had one particular season, which has been a transition season from what God was doing with us before. We're now bringing somebody else to lead us who will, I know, be wanting with the rest of the elders to listen to God as to the direction in which we're going. And I know that's what's going to happen. Because God has new plans for us in the next season. That will be opposed. Make sure you're not one of those to whom it's opposed. Understand? Now, it doesn't mean you may agree with what's proposed, but still do things in your life which undermine it. But here, see, the purposes of God were being opposed. That's why, if Abimelech had had sex with Sarah, then we wouldn't have known where we were. So there was spiritual warfare involved. Okay, let's finish and read the scripture. I'm only going to read the second one, because the first one is more familiar. Genesis chapter 20. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You're as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She's a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her. A polite way of saying what I said, okay? Had not gone near her. So he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation?" By the way, there was an understanding in those cultures that the sin of one, particularly a leader, affected the whole. That's, again, in our individualistic cultures, something we've forgotten about. Abimelech understood that. He was quite godly, really, Abimelech. "Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in his dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done? What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place.'" As I say, he was wrong in that. "And they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me.'" How manipulative. "Everywhere we go, say of me, 'He is my brother.'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle, and male and female slaves, and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you." It's amazing, isn't it? "Before all who are with you, you are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. The Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Hope that story meant more reading it through after I'd preached about it. You understand what's happening. And it's good for us to understand the Word of God, because this is to help us with our worldview, which is not the worldview of our culture. And actually, being aware of other cultures helps us as well in our own worldview. Because otherwise, we just look at the Bible through the spectacles of our own culture and don't see what is really being said. Is that helpful? I hope so.